الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. أستغفر الله العظيم. أستغفر الله العظيم. أستغفر الله العظيم.
لا أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا الشريعة بعد الشريعة. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, in last week's talk we had spoken about the crisis in the Middle East, and we had given various responses to what is happening. Today I would like to speak on something, while some way related, slightly not specific on this topic. And that is, to start off with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created different nations and different civilizations. There is great wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating different nations, different civilization, different religions. All this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His wisdom. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. If Allah had wished, then the entire creation would have been one civilization. Allah didn't create everyone in one civilization. Allah has wisdom with regard to that. And in the past, there has been situations where civilizations have existed, they have coexisted, they have stayed together. In different stages of history, we find sometimes peacefully, sometimes in a state of what is known as creative tension. Now, more specifically from a Muslim point of view, there are situations, whether it be in India, whether it be in Spain, where Muslims stayed for many, many years, and they rule over those places where civilizations existed peacefully in a particular situation where Muslims were in control. Sometimes there was, as I said, there was peace, there was also a state of creative tension. What is meant by creative tension? That because the two civilizations were different, there was a degree of rivalry which inspired, motivated people towards higher things. The situation continued until we find ourselves in a current situation. Now, in the past century or so, maybe not in so right now, but maybe let us look at the World War II and the aftermath. We had two civilizations that by and large dominated or were in the forefront with regard to world affairs. One was communism and one was capitalism, or liberal democracy, the way it is known today. Now, in many ways, these two systems were very closely related to one another. Both of them were secular by nature, and both of them had nothing to do with religion. Some was more aggressive, the other one was less aggressive, but in terms of the overall situation, they were very clear. They didn't want anything that religion must have anything to do with power, must have anything to do with government, must have anything to do with decision making. Leave your religion in the four corners of your house, go and pray to Almighty Allah there if you wish, but don't come and tell us about Allah while we are making decisions. So both of them, while they were at loggerheads with one another, in many ways they were very similar to one another. Now, of course, we know with the fall of communism, the liberal democracy got the better of communism, and communism is no more in the forefront as an ideology the way it was previously. Now, when we look at the situation, we find one particular civilization seeming to dominate over all other civilizations in terms of power and hegemony, in terms of control making, in terms of decision. Now, we must always keep in mind, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, in his Ma'riful Quran, under the ayat, إِنَّ الْحَسَرَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيَّاتِ, verily good will overcome and prevail, and good washes away evil, has made mention of three golden principles.
Now, I would just like to make mention of one for the purpose of today's talk. But for the sake of interest, let me just make mention of all three very briefly. He says, anyone, من جعل حمومه حم واحدة, whoever makes all his concern one concern. What is that concern? The fikr of the akhirat. Allah will take care of his needs both in the akhirat and in this world. Whoever makes all his concerns only one concern, that I'm going to concern myself with akhirat, Allah will take care of his akhirat and his dunya. And that means the vice versa is also true. If you make only the dunya your concern, Allah will not fulfill your dunya, neither will your akhirat be fulfilled. Then the second thing he makes mention and he says is that whosoever adorns his inward character, Allah Ta'ala takes care of his outward appearance. When you're out, your inside character correct, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests that in your exterior. And the third thing he says is, when you have a proper relationship with Allah, then your relationship with the creation will also be good. When your creation with Allah is good, when your relationship with Allah is good, your relationship with the creation will also be good. Now in the Western world, when you look at it, you'll find that when it is at loggerheads, when it is at dispute and conflict with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the very nature of this principle, it is going to be at conflict with the creation of Allah. When you are at conflict with Allah, you are going to be at conflict with the creation of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus you find that even from the environmental point of view, the Western world impacts 30 times more negatively on the environment than the third world. 5 or 6 countries have a greater negative impact, almost 30 times more than the entire world. Why? You are not at peace with Allah, you can't be at peace with the creation of Allah. And similarly, when you're not at peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not be at peace with the creation of Almighty Allah, human beings. And this is a fact with regard to Western world. When it had communism as a bogey, that was its loggerhead at that particular time. With the fall of communism, we know that it needed a new bogey. Not at peace with Allah, needed to be at conflict with creation of Almighty Allah. Who is the new bogey? Islam and the Muslims. And these are not something to be only making mention of. There are various types of proofs with regard to it. Thus, the New York Times in January 21, 1996 made mention, the red menace is gone, here's Islam. The NATO Secretary General, Willy Claes, went to Soviet Union after the fall of communism, and he said, after the red menace, we have a new menace, what he termed, quote-unquote, the green menace. Now, the Western leaders can protest, some sincerely, maybe some not so sincere, some more than others. Allah Ta'ala knows with regard to their situation. But the fact is that from some time now, there is a low-key, integrated war against Islam, against Muslim sensitivities, against Western Muslim norms and values. The slogan, they call it the clash of civilization. Now, how did this particular clash of civilization come about? I would like to make mention with regard to it. And I just want to add one or two quotations with regard to the fact that I'm making mention. There is a person who writes under the name of Randall Price, the author of The Unholy War. In 2002, he said, we asked the question, is the US waging a war with Islam? If it isn't, it should be. Then another particular quotation by Daniel Pipes. Now Daniel Pipes is widely quoted as an expert with regard to Islamic fundamentalism. And he says, in a seminar, The Identity of Our Enemy, distinguishing between mainstream Islamists and fringe ones is like making a distinction between mainstream Nazis and fringe Nazis. As he puts it, they're all gunning for the same goals. This is something that I'm just giving you some examples with regard to what they term as the new. Now, the person who has given this particular slogan, the clash of civilization, some prominence, is a person by the name of Samuel Huntington. Many people must have read with regard to him. One or two points with regard to Samuel Huntington. Samuel Huntington is a senior research fellow in the Harvard University. He was an advisor to the Carter regime as a security advisor. And he sits on the boards of many such think tanks and situations where they make policies with regard to the world. Now, we don't agree with him, but neither should we ignore him, because many of his aspects and many of his deliberations and his works are regarded to be taken into consideration when the Western world makes his decision with regard to other aspects. Now, one of the things that he has made mention is that firstly, there is no distinction between moderate and fundamentalist Muslims. Let me tell you again. He says, there is no distinction. So therefore, those people who feel that by being moderate, quote unquote, not the moderation required in Islam, but by the moderate required by the Western world, you don't perform your salat, you don't keep roza, you take a tot of whiskey, according to them, a moderate Muslim. If you stay away from those things, you are fundamentalist Muslims. But I'm talking about, he says, there is no distinction between fundamentalists and moderate Muslims. He says, Islam needs to be reformed. The problem is not Muslims, aliyadu billah, the problem is Islam. Then he says, the only way to deal with them, he says, full-scale westernization and abandoning of Islam. Until Muslims don't abandon Islam, you would never get the better of them. I'm telling you again. Until you don't abandon Islam, according to them, we will not get the better of you. And then ridiculous, just to feel what he thinks. He said you have to deal with Muslims in two ways. The carrot and the stick approach. The carrot and the stick approach. So what does he mean by that? He said, you first give them the carrot. You give them economic inducements for them to become pliant, for them to serve your purpose, not to go beyond the boundaries. So what they say firstly is, you must become compliant with them. So that is a carrot, economic inducements. So if you do so, you are the favorite of them. They will pat you on the back. For how long is a different matter? And when you will turn against them, will they still continue giving you that economic inducements? Well, I leave it to you to decide. But this is our situation. He said, if they don't believe it, then you must use the stick. As if, aliyadu billah, 1 billion people are like animals. You go to treat them the way you treat a donkey, carrot and stick. So either you give them the carrots, if they don't understand, they don't want the carrots, then you use the stick. This is his way of thinking. Then you have another person who has made this particular slogan very famous, a person by the name of Francis Fukuyama. He's a Japanese-American. Now his analysis is also quite interesting. He talks about and he says, yes, there is a clash, but to him, it is the end of human history. Why is it the end of human history? He says, liberal democracy has won the day. And throughout the world, nearly every government today wants to implement liberal democracy. There is no other ideology, there is no other ideological movement that can compete with liberal democracy. That is now the new history of the world. In fact, not only the new history, he says the end of history. No one is ever going to tackle and no one is ever going to defeat liberal democracy. It is so powerful in terms of its ideology, in terms of its ideas, in terms of its power, in terms of its hegemony. Therefore, he says it's the end of human history. He does make mention there are certain concerns. There are certain type of challenges to liberal democracy. One of them is Islam and the Muslims, but it's only pockets of resistance. He said there are certain concerns. One of the concerns he makes mention is the youth bulge within the Muslim community. He said majority of the Muslims in North Africa and the Muslim states are between the age of 17 and 34. Therefore, we've got to worry that perhaps one day they will stand up against liberal democracy. But by and large, he says these resistance are just mere tokens of resistance. The fact of the matter is, according to him, this is a situation. Liberal democracy has won the day and is the end of human history. Now, this is what he talks about. Now, after that, we can go make mention of how do they achieve this? They try to achieve this in various ways. One is through the means of bogies and phobias, to create the phobia. So one of the things is Islamophobia. Create a phobia with regard to Islam and the Muslims. Islam and Muslims are there to destroy the entire world. Everyone they don't agree with, they're only going to cut their heads off and then cut their necks off. You see, what is the mean of phobia? Phobia means an irrational fear of something. So if you are fearful of heights, then you have an irrational fear. You don't like to go up on a lift, or you don't like to go on the 10th floor because you have an irrational fear of heights. That is what is called a phobia. When you said Islamophobia, it means irrational fear of Islam and the Muslims. So what they have done, they have created the bogey of terrorism and have put it with Islam and the Muslims. Thus, I will give you one particular example. Senators Cale and Lehman from the United States have written in one particular book, "The World War Against Islamic Terrorism is the Test of Our Time." Now just listen to this. "The objective of adding Islamic to terrorism is part of the broader attempt to undermining Islamic way of life." Now when I talk about this, I'm quite clear in my mind that we don't need to make any hypocritical apology with regard to jihad. Absolutely not. We don't make a hypocritical apology with regard to jihad and fighting for just causes the way the West say we are against war, and in the process of saying they are against war, they have killed more people than has ever been killed in the history of humanity. They have killed over 250 million people since World War II. Let me repeat that. 250 million people have been lost, lives have been lost in wars as a direct result of Western hegemony and power. This is a fact and no one can dispute it because it is so well documented. So Islam doesn't make that hypocritical apology. However, when we talk about jihad, jihad to us is not the sword of an executioner. Jihad is the scalpel of the surgeon, which cuts away of things, which cuts away at things which are harmful and leaves the things that are beneficial. It is not the sword of an executioner that kills everything in its path. It is not the sword of an executioner. It is a scalpel and the knife of the surgeon, which makes raham and mercy upon the entire humanity. Right. And therefore, I think it's important for us to understand that jihad is fought with very specific targets. Specific objective. It is not indiscriminate killing. It is making no hypocritical apology with regard to war, but understanding what is jihad all about. But by putting terrorism with Islam, it gives the impression that everyone, every Muslim is only there to kill every other person other than his own faith. And sometimes even people of his own faith. There might be people having their misunderstood notions of jihad, but that is not the real notion of jihad. Even our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not do that. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when Umar came to him and said, "Ya Rasulullah, allow me to kill Abdullah bin Ubay." You know, Abdullah bin Ubay was arch munafiq. You know, what harm he caused to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And yet Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Oh, Umar, how can we do that? People will say Muhammad kills his own companions. How can we do that?" Even in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was not the notion. And I think that is why I'm just trying to give an example. Then of course there's another aspect that Islam needs to be reformed. And here is a very important thing, because you see they can beat you physically or they can come and kill you, but don't allow them to take over your heart and mind. Don't allow them, and they can't take your mind if you don't give it to them. Let me say to that, they can't take your mind if you don't give it to them. They can only take your heart and mind if you give it to them. And that is the beauty of our religion. They can bomb you, but they can't take over your heart and mind. And that is our strength. Allah, that is a strength that they do not know how to contend with. They do not know how to contend with. You do not give them. And that is why we need to be careful, because there are attempts made to win over your heart and mind. So thus, through the means of very slick propaganda and very slick slogans, sometimes when it comes with regard to the hudud, the laws of Almighty Allah, the penal law, cut the hands of the thief, stone the adulterer and the adulteress who are married, we should make no apology with regard to it. We should never allow someone to say that, no, this is wrong because it deprives, it's deprivation of human rights. Never. We don't. Maybe it is not practiced for whatever reason, but we believe it is a command of Allah and it is full of wisdom. Don't let them ever tell you, make you say that this is barbaric. If you have said that, then they have won over your hearts and mind also. Don't ever let that happen. Don't give them your mind, because they cannot take it until you give it to them. Another aspect is, there are many aspects that I would like to make mention. Time is also running out. You know, it is not unexpected for them to do what they are doing, because Allah has told us they are going to do it. كَدْبَرَتِ الْبَغْضَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِمْ. Hatred emanates from their mouths. What is in their heart is even more worse than what emanates from their mouth. You know, Hazrat Thoban radiallahu ta'ala makes mention of that beautiful hadith, that a time will come when the world will gather around the Muslims the way you gather around food to eat food. And you know, when you give a classical example of that, the hadith, at the time of after the World War II, when they started distributing the lands of Islam, what did they do? Egypt, you go to Britain. Syria, you go to France. Libya, you go to Italy. That is how what they actually did. you know, they gathered around the Muslims and they started, you know, taking the Muslim lands the way we gather around food. That is a reality. Now all this we can talk and talk about it. We need to be, my dear respected brother, steadfast. I can make mention of many things, but I think let me conclude by saying we need to be steadfast. And in terms, we need to understand our situation. We need to understand our situation very clear. We are not in power and dominance the way Islam demands that we should be for the benefit of the entire humanity. And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understood that. Thus, at the time when the entire world was against him, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dug the trench. He didn't say, I'm going to go in out in conquest. He understood the situation that he was in. We have a situation, our lands are invaded. We've got no leaders to speak about. We have no particular political system that we can show to the world. Not even one country. I mean, the country that we are targeting and we are demonstrating against them, take groups of people, young people, black people from this country to go and show them the beauty of their way of life. Can we do so with any one of our countries? We can't do. And we need to be, you see, we've got to understand we can't be emotional. We Muslims are very good in rhetoric and emotionals, and emotions and slogans. So we find Islam is a solution to everything. Islam is a solution. Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Where is the solution? Where is the solution? Now, yesterday a mother phoned me and to say, my son is physically challenged, cannot walk, is paralyzed. There is not one school that will accommodate him, even with a plethora of our Muslim schools. I'm going to take him to a Christian school. He is picking up gospels, hymns, rhymes with regard to Christian. Where is our solution? Good to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, Islam is a solution. Where is the solution? And we need to understand that things will not get right by emotions, and we need a lot of hard work. It took us a long time to get sick. It will take us a long time to get better. But the worst thing would be to take the wrong medicine to get better. You rather take the right medicine even if it takes 2 years. And that requires steadfastness. That requires small steps. You're not going to change the world overnight. But you need to be steadfast. And Islam is a wave of history. No one can change it. No one will be able. Utna hi ubrega jitna ke dabayenge. The more you put it down, the more it will come up. No one will be able to stop it because it's got divine sanction. It got divine protection. And this is the reality with regard to it. And that is why we need to do our bit with regard to it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. In the beginning I spoke about an ayat, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who had sent the Rasul with hidayat and with a true religion that it dominates over all other religions. It's our responsibility. But in doing so, it will take time. And it needs a lot of hard work, a lot of steadfastness, and a lot of type of strategic planning. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us equal to that task. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ